You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8, as we go through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as Paul begins to tell us that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free from that which once had bound us, held us. And as a just a recap of last time we were in the book of Romans chapter 8, we spoke of five ways that the Holy Spirit navigates our life for us. Number one, we said that He intercedes, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, for we do not know what we should pray, and He ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We're going to talk about that tonight. Number two, He directs and He testifies to us, John 16, 13. However, when His Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. God has equipped us with the Spirit of God. His job is to guide us in all truth. That was the helper that was promised. Jesus says, I must go to the Father, for if I go to the Father, the promised one, the helper, would be sent. That is for you and for me, those who would believe. Number three, He empowers and He anoints us for service. Romans 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be my witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're a witness for Christ. Matter of fact, just you standing still, capture this, you're a witness for this Christ. How's that, Pastor? Don't I got to tell them about the four spiritual laws? Don't I have to do something? No. He says that you are light. Light of the world. Now remember, we don't fight against physical, but against spiritual principalities. And so He's speaking in the Spirit that we are light. So wherever we go, we are illuminating in the spiritual realm the truth around us. We are salt. Salt flavors. Salt preserves. Salt creates thirst for that living water. So we are those witnesses. How did it happen? The Holy Spirit. And that's why He says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He fills us. He empowers us. He enables and teaches us all truth of God. All truth of God. Now you might be a very smart person. You might be very wise, right? You can be very intelligent and not be wise at all. Do you know that? You can be very smart. Hey, I didn't know you knew that much. I didn't know you were that smart. I didn't know that you had that college degree. I didn't know you were so wise in the ways of the world. I didn't know that you had experienced all that stuff. But listen, none of that means anything if we're not powered, empowered, and walking in the Spirit of God. Because, listen, it is the Spirit of God that imparts to us all truth, as we've read in John 16, 13. He will guide you into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit. Again, He empowers and He anoints, 1 John 2, 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. God doesn't take that Spirit away from you. It is actually a guarantee and a seal of your inheritance, and that you are a child of God. That's the proof. How do you know? The Holy Spirit dwells within me. How do I know? He's teaching me the truth. He's empowering me to walk in the light. He's enabling me to walk with Christ. So we have the Holy Spirit intercedes, He directs, He testifies, He empowers and anoints. Number four, He searches and He enables us to discern. 1 Corinthians 2:9, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You ever have a deep question about the Lord? You ever find yourself in a situation and you don't have an answer? We're in that one right now. I'll get in detail as we go further. Waiting upon the Lord, trusting in the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct. These things which we also speak to you, not in words which man's wisdom teaches us. This is 1 Corinthians 2:9. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so, without the Spirit of God, it's impossible, number one, listen, to please God. And number two, to know all truth of God. That is imparted by the Holy Spirit. And in that same text, 1 Corinthians 2:9, and actually verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. He who knows the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. How's that, Pastor? How do I have the mind of Christ? The Spirit of Christ dwells within the believer. And as we study the Scriptures and ingest and digest the truth of God, we begin to become mature in our walk with the Lord. We become knowledgeable of truth because the Holy Spirit now is teaching us the things of God. Is God sovereign? Yes. Is he in total control? Absolutely. So what do I need to look for in life? God's direction, God's instructions. How does it happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us through his word, through counsel. Wouldn't you agree? God is sovereign. And finally, number five, he confirms and he bears witness with us. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption to whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who do not walk, listen, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, are you walking according to the Spirit? Is your life surrendered to the Lord, daily seeking the Lord, surrendering yourself each and every day, picking up your cross every day and following Christ? What does that mean to pick up your cross? I really had that question when I first got saved. What does that mean to pick up your cross daily and follow Christ? Well, what is a cross? It's really a picture of like a noose, right? It's a picture of death. Jesus died on this cross. We carry the cross to proclaim what he has done for us. So when he says, pick up your cross, he's saying, die to yourself daily. Each and every day. Die to that fleshly desires, those fleshly wants, and say, Lord, what would you have me do today? Here I am, Lord, send me. That happens how often? Daily. He tells us to pick up our cross daily. So once again, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We now have God's Holy Spirit sent to us as a helper, and he does these things. He intercedes for us. He directs and testifies to us. He empowers and anoints us for service. He searches and he enables us to be discerning about the things of God. And finally, he confirms and he bears witness with us that we are children of God. And so now let's pick it up in verse 18 through 25. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because this creation itself also, we will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Chuck Smith says that a Christian will experience suffering. How many would agree with that? Because in reality, we have become aliens in this world that we live in, the world that is dominated by the flesh, dominated by men who are dominated by the flesh, we are a minority group. Now, a couple weeks ago, I gave you some statistics that were kind of old. It said that the world has 6.76 billion people in it today, and that 2.1 billion of those profess to be Christians. So that means 4.75 billion people are going to hell. Wow. Does that change your perspective of people around you? As you engage people in the public square, does that really change your perspective? Are they believers and do I know? Or the other question is, do I really care? Well, I pray we do. I pray we do. We are actually the minority, and God has told us to go and make disciples. And He says, I'll give you that power. You'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. So the majority of the people in the world are living after the flesh, and we are aliens because we live an entirely different lifestyle as we live after the Spirit. Wouldn't you agree? I certainly don't live in that fleshly mindset that I did before I knew Christ. And the fact that you're here today would probably be true as well, that you're not that same person. None of us are perfect yet. We're still in that sanctification process, right? Some of us, like me, have got a long way to go yet, right? We still have a long way to go, but God is working in our hearts each and every day. But we are aliens here. One that can't understand, and when a person cannot understand you, you always become the threat to them. So when we talk about Christ and His salvation and the peace and that they need the Lord, we become a threat to people. They turn very fast. So Jesus said, listen, in Luke 6, rejoice when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so Jesus, in the hour of suffering and persecution, points us to the glory that the kingdom that we are going to experience for eternity. We are told concerning Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, for who? For us. Actually, for the entire world. But those that would receive him, these would have the rights to be called the sons of God. Those who would receive. God sent his son because he loved the entire world, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Think about if the whole world right now believed in Jesus, would we have the problems we have right now? Certainly not. And yes, he suffered. But as he suffered, he was looking forward to the glory of the kingdom and the joy of being able to redeem lost man. So suffering, in his suffering, we should not be looking for the suffering, but at the glorious kingdom that shall come when the Lord comes to claim his own. So these things that we're going through right now, really? How much do they really mean in the span of eternity? Paul wasn't ignorant. He wasn't blind to suffering. In fact, he experienced more than most of us today. And yet he still considered that the future glory far outweighed the present suffering. In his writing to the Corinthians, after telling them everything that he had gone through, many beatings and stonings and shipwrecks, imprisonment, bitten by snakes, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, but this light affliction, and interesting he calls it a light affliction, which is but for a moment, work an exceedingly eternal weight of glory. This light affliction, he says, I was beaten 5 times with rods, stoned 3 times, dragged out of the city. They thought I was dead. I was hanging on part of the ship for a night and a day out in the middle of the Mediterranean, and he calls it a light affliction. He says it's just for a moment. How many of us have suffered anything near that? We probably had our feelings hurt, right? Because somebody called us a name. Right at work, I was called the Bible boy or the Bible thumper or something like that. All right, so that's really the extent of us, you know, in our circle here of afflictions. But Paul significantly suffered for the cause of Christ. And he tells us, listen, it's a light affliction in comparison to what we have in the future, the glory that's to come. And so as a woman suffers incredible pain and suffering during her childbirth, but this suffering is soon forgotten in light of the beauty of the gift of the child that has been given. This coming glory will not only be revealed to us, but it will be actually revealed in us. How's that? Morris says, God has put this glory into the believer right now. And we are in heaven. Our home is in heaven. The glory will simply be revealed. The glory will be revealed, not created. And the implication is that it's already there. It already exists. So like right now, we say we're children of God. And we believe that. But the experience that we're going to experience as true children of God on the other side, man, can't comprehend that, right? But that will be revealed to us when we're in His presence. And so now creation itself is eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation was subject to futility because of man's sin, and it will benefit from the ultimate redemption of man. So listen to this as I read. You don't have to turn there if you're taking notes. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. It describes this redemption of creation in the day. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A cow and a bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Only God can make this total peace that we just read. It's total peace. It's absent of sin as the world once was before sin had entered. Total peace. It's interesting. It speaks of a wolf will dwell with a lamb. You ever watch Wild Kingdom? Marlon Perkins and all that, right? Crazy. I was watching something just the other day where lions were eating these leopards, and my wife won't let me watch it in front of her because it scares her and it's not very nice. But in the animal kingdom, it's very aggressive. It's very deadly. And people speaking about, hey, you know, I want to be as free as a bird. You ever see a bird? They're never sitting still. They're always looking around for danger, right? No matter where they're at, bing, 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 they're going all over the place. Here he's speaking of this redeemed glory in the kingdom of God, where he says that a weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. Now, we can't comprehend that, but that is total peace that God has. And he says here, Morris continues, the whole creation groans, as he quotes Scripture, labors with birth pangs together until now. Creation is not undergoing death pangs, but birth pangs. It's waiting upon the coming of the Savior again. He's not coming to save this time. He's coming to judge after the rapture of the church. So the whole earth, they're not death pangs, but they're birth pangs. It's waiting for this time to come. And as we see things happening around us, wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and things like that. There's diseases now that are totally 100% resistant to any bacteria or any antibiotics. There's all kinds of things happening around us. It's the entire creation calling out for God to come. Ever feel that way sometimes? Oh, I've woken up in the morning. Oh, Lord, are you going to rapture us today? Let me know. Right? You ever feel that way? Things are just so hard sometimes, and you're like, oh, Lord. Or you find yourself in a situation, you're like praying, oh, Lord, let it come now. Verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Now, Dr. Drummond wrote this. He said that man was made for God. Man can never be satisfied until he is in union with God, his creator. Isn't that powerful? Man was created for God, and man can never be satisfied until he is in union with God. Man is incomplete without God in his life. Just as when God created Adam, he said, you know, it's not good. Adam was incomplete because he said it's not good that man would be alone, so he created Eve. God created us to have that relationship with him, and our life is incomplete until we make that connection through belief and faith in Christ. He continues, he says, this is a basic emptiness of man apart from God. And so the creation, God created him subject to this emptiness by reason of him who created him that he might be subject in hope. In other words, that man would desire and cry out to God because he needs the Lord. Jesus has come with childlike faith, dependent upon the Lord. God created man with the emptiness so that man would seek after God to find that fulfillment and that meaning in his life. I have to tell you, this wasn't on my plan of life to be a pastor and teach the Word of God. I'm so thankful that the Lord has allowed me, number one, to believe in him, give me the opportunity to have that faith in him and empower me to walk with him. But I didn't know why God created me, what the rest of my life was going to look like. I didn't know what that calling was until I became a believer. Now, as soon as I became a believer, he didn't open up the book and say, all right, here, Ken, here's the whole plan for your life. That's not how it works. But he began to unfold as he began to explain and show me the path for my life. And so that completeness comes when we become believers in Christ. Now we're completed with our Creator that we will spend, listen, eternity with. Eternity with. We are waiting for the adoption through. There is definitely a sense in which we are already adopted, Romans 8:15. But there is also a sense in which we wait for the consummation of that adoption, the redemption of the body. Remember I gave the story that we purchased this little puppy shepherd from the lady? And it was at the breeder, right? We went there, we picked it out and paid the lady. And 3 months later, we went back and we redeemed that dog. Well, that's what God's going to do with us. He's already paid the price. These puppies had these special colored leashes on, so we knew exactly which one was ours. Well, God's given us the Spirit of God, and he says, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, right? So God has paid the penalty, sealed us with the Spirit. She's mine. He's mine. No one can take that away. Nobody. And we rejoice in that. And that is our hope. He's coming. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. And he's going to have that redemption of the body. So in writing to the Corinthians, the second epistle that Paul writes in chapter 5, he says, verses 1 through 2, for we know that when this earthly tent, our body, is dissolved, that we then have a building of God that is not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. So then we who are still living in these bodies do often groan, for we ourselves also groan within ourselves. We groan earnestly, desiring to be delivered, right? We're waiting for the Lord to come. Are you waiting for the Lord to come? I pray you are, because the heart of the Christian is to be with his Creator. The desire is to be like Jesus and to dwell in his presence. And so we look earnestly, awaiting for Christ. Now, we wouldn't be waiting for Christ if he didn't say he was coming back, right? What are you waiting for? Christ. Well, how do you know he's coming back? Oh, we hope he is. No, we know he is. Why? Because he said so. He's written it. He's told us what's going to happen. And so we eagerly await as entire creation groans and waits like birth pains for the coming. The consummation of his redemption for us. And we rejoice in that. We stand firm. No matter what happens in our life, we like it or don't like it, these are the facts, that they that believe in Christ are saved. They have the rights to be called the sons of God. He has sealed you and guaranteed you with His Spirit. He speaks of this old tent. From this old tent in which I am living, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 6, not that I would be unclothed or unembodied creature, but that I might be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For I know that all, as long as I am living in the body, I am absent from the Lord, but I would rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 6. And so Paul's saying, listen, the suffering I've suffered, in light of what's going to happen and what is mine and the inheritance and where I'm going to be forever, it's nothing. And I rejoice and I wait upon the Lord. Excuse me. And this is the same thing he's presenting here in the presence there in 2 Corinthians 5 that I just read. Of the groaning and the earnestly desiring to be free from this body that is limited. We are limited and restricted and often seek to bring me into bondage. Your body is constantly seeking to bring you back into that old natural man, that old fleshly nature. There's a battle going on. Paul says so. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing it. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body? And then he answers it. It's Jesus Christ. Period. Not Jesus plus. Not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? And so we ourselves groan. We're in these bodies and we often groan earnestly, desiring to be delivered. Verses 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So the fulfillment of the redemption is something that still is distant, yet we hope for it in faith, right? And in perseverance. It hasn't happened yet. We're not in the presence of the Lord. We are not perfect. Trusting that God is faithful through His Word and the promised glory will be a reality to us. In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Did you hear that? You feel weak? Man, I just wish I was as spiritual as that other person. You have no idea how spiritual or unspiritual they are. You really don't, right? Because we can fool each other on the surface, but it's in the heart. And here's the promise to you, and here's the promise to me. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our, underline our. That means you. You're an our. It's not just important people, but everyone, in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. How many feel like that sometimes? Of course we do. Lord, I just feel like praying to you. I don't know what to say. Help me, Lord. I've prayed those very prayers right there. I feel your Spirit calling me, Lord, but I don't know what to pray. What? Just being in the presence of God. And what happens? Well, it says, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when we are weak and do not know it exactly how we should pray, God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, helps by making intercessions for us. He is on our side. He's not against us. He's on your side. You are on His team. I remember being in elementary school and even in middle school and in high school where you'd go to your physical ed class and then you'd play basketball or another sport and the coach would pick the best players on the teams, right? And then from the best players, they would pick who they would want on their teams. Well, obviously, they pick all their friends first, right? And then who was good. And there was always a couple people that were left behind. Well, I was very short, so when we played basketball, guess who was one of the last people that got picked? I was. And that's a terrible feeling, you know, when you're a little kid. I actually played on the team. I probably played about 10 seconds for the whole season in a real game. But here's what happens. God's the one who picks his own team, and he says, I want you on my team. Isn't that great? He's the one who picks. And he says, I want you on my team. And now I want you to go make disciples. I'm going to empower you by the Spirit of God to go tell people how much I love them. So people know they're messed up already. We don't got to tell them how messed up they are. Now, if you're a Christian and you're walking in sin and disobedient, yeah, we have an obligation then to tell you to get right. But people need to hear about the love of Christ. And people need to know how much they're cared for and how God says, I want you on my team. I love that. I love that. Sometimes things happen in our lives, we don't understand why. Does that mean God's not on your team? No, of course not. Why? How do I know that, Pastor? He says, I will never what? Leave you nor forsake you. And so every word God gives us, we hold on to in every situation. And so the Lord put on our heart to start a discipleship house in a seminary school. And God did some amazing miracles to open up the opportunity and the door for us to purchase this piece of property. And most of you have seen the place. And we had meetings with other pastors and professors who wanted to be on our staff to teach at our seminary school. We hired in an attorney, one of the best attorneys around, to handle the situation in the city of Pompano. We met with the city manager, and he told us exactly what we needed to do. We met with the city planner, and he laid out the whole plan for us to present the case. And so last Thursday, we went before a special exception board. In other words, the house is just a house. You could just live there. It's considered a parsonage. That means a minister, an ordained minister, can live there. If you want to do anything else with that house, you need to get a special exception. So you go from an R1 to an R1S for special exception. And so we had all our ducks in a row. We did our due diligence, prayed to the Lord, asked for counsel. We sat before the board, presented the case, and they denied us, 2-2. Now, there was a case before us that went up before these four men. And the business owner wanted to build a 41,000 square foot industrial waste building. And it was in the west side in the industrial area of the city of Pompano. And two of the business owners that were adjacent to the business came up and testified and said, we don't want this. We're a food production business, and this is going to have all kinds of incidentals for us. We don't want it. Two businesses did this. And the guy says, yeah, but we have a filtering system. And the board was all smiling, and they go, oh, you got a filtering system? He says, yes. They said, okay, approved. All four of them, right? We get up there, and as soon as our attorney starts to indicate that this is going to be a Christian educational center, the two guys that said no, their faces started to contort, and they could not sit still in their chairs as this was presented to them. And so the man who was in charge of presenting the case to the board says, well, we believe the applicant has met all the required standards for the special exception. Do I have a second motion? The guy on the end says, I second the motion. These two guys says no, and they hammer down the gavel. We were stunned. We were numb because we did everything we believed that we were supposed to do with due diligence. And yet, the Lord allowed this to happen. This did not happen outside of God's control. In matter of fact, when Jesus was walking to this area where there was two possessed people who were violent, Jesus goes to cast the demons out of them, and the demons say to Jesus, Jesus, you the Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time? So the demons knew who Jesus was. There's some Christians still don't know who Jesus is, right? But the demons sure knew who he was. And here's what they said to Jesus, will you permit us to go into the swine? They have no authority on their own. And so here's what I'm saying. Sometimes things happen in our life, we don't know why. What we have to do is get out of taking it personally. So the first thing we do is, oh, look what they did to us. But they did it to God. Now, if God opened up the doors for us to acquire this place, to have a seminary school so we could raise up teachers, and they kiboshed it. God allowed it, but they got to answer to the Lord, right? And so sometimes things don't happen. So now we're, what do we do? And we're praying for God for direction, because the plans that we thought were going to happen are not going to happen. So now what do we do? And so be in prayer with us as well as we are discerning and good stewards of God's resources and finances. But that's something that came out of nowhere, and we didn't expect it, and now we're asking the Lord for direction. But here's what we cannot miss, and don't think about, oh my goodness, I can't believe what they did. Is God sovereign? Can they do anything apart from His permitting? So what does He say? What promises do we now hold on to? Well, we're going to get to that next week, but all things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to His purpose, right? And so God's got a plan. If nothing ever happens at that place and we put it on the market and sell it, we honored the Lord. We did what He said to do. They're going to have to deal with God, right? And so this is how we walk with the Lord. Sometimes things happen in our life that we don't know. We don't understand. But He is sovereign, period. And He is in total control. And I can't question why. Well, in my flesh, I may say, I don't understand, and that's okay. But He knows why, and He's allowed that. And so when we talk about the groaning pains, Pastor Ron was there with me during this hearing. We got up and like, what just happened? There were two alternate guys that were on that board. They weren't supposed to be there in the first place. And so, is God still sovereign? Yes. He's still sovereign. So when He speaks about those groaning pains, you're like, oh, what a miserable world we live in. Sometimes you really feel that way, right? Things are not going the way we want, but God says, listen, we're waiting for His coming again. We're trusting in Him. And He tells us, He tells you and He tells me, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. That's a time of weakness. What do you do? What do you do? Lord, what do we do? Help us. Outside of that, I don't know what to ask for. But I know someone who is asking on my behalf. Who is it? We just read that. The Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, and He intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so when we are weak and we do not know exactly how we should pray, God Himself, through His Spirit, helps by making intercessions for us. Wow. So why do I worry? Am I upset? I was in the beginning, but okay, Lord, now what? If He closed the door, I would be a fool to sit there kicking the door to try to make it open, right? Verse 27, now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. So the idea is simply of communication beyond our ability to express deep groanings within us, which cannot be articulated apart from the interceding work of the Holy Spirit. And this really is the purpose of the gifts of the tongues, to enable us to communicate with God in a manner that is not limited to our own knowledge, but the ability and articulated by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So it's not limited. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the gift of tongues. So the purpose of the tongues is not to prove that we're so spiritual and filled with the Spirit, or especially spiritual, but the Holy Spirit helps in the intercessions. And His intercessions are perfect. And He searches the heart of those whom He helps. And He's able to guide us in prayers according to the will of God. Who knows the will of God? The Spirit of God. This is what Paul's saying. How can we know the will of God? Who knows the will of God but the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God knows the will of God. He dwells within us. And he says we have the mind of Christ. How? Because the Spirit dwells within us. That's good stuff. I have a closing illustration. A story told by Paul Lee Tan illustrates the meaning of redemption. He said that when A.J. Gordon was a pastor of a church in Boston, he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. Gordon inquired, "Son, where did you get those birds?" The boy replied, "I trapped them out in the field." "And what are you going to do with them?" "I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll feed them to the old cat behind my house." And when Gordon offered to buy them, the lad exclaimed, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just little old wild birds and can't sing very well at all." And Gordon replied, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." "Okay, it's a deal, but you're making a bad bargain." The exchange was made, and the boy went away whistling, happy with the shiny coins. And Gordon walked around to the back of the church property, and he opened the door of the small wire coop, and he let the struggling creatures soar into the blue. And the next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit, and he used it as an illustration in his sermon about Christ coming to seek and to save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. And the boy told me the birds were not songsters, said Gordon, but when I released them, their wings flew heavenward, and it seemed to me as if they were singing, "Redeemed, redeemed, I have been redeemed." You and I have been held captive to sin for too long, right? And he said, "Now the Spirit is not now a sin again of bondage, but we have been set free. And Christ has purchased our pardon and set us at liberty." And when a person has life-changing experience, he will want to sing, "Redeemed, redeemed, I have been redeemed." Amen? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.